are in this series in the book of Ephesians, and we've been in it for a while, and over the summer we kind of spent a lot of time in the first three chapters, where basically we have laid for us the foundation of our faith in Christ. We learned so much about our identity, and it's so important for you to understand and for me to understand and for us to understand as a church who we really are in Christ, what our true identity is. And we learn that we are saved by grace through faith. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven if our faith is in Christ. We are adopted as children. We just sang about being sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. We are children of God. We are adopted into His family. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into the life of every believer and is like a permanent seal, it says, guaranteeing our redemption, that when the end comes, we will be found in Christ. We learned about the miracle of the church, how God brought people from every kind of imaginable background and made them into one church family, into one body together, and then came and supplied that body, you and me, with the power and the presence of God, of Christ's love, in order that we all may be put on a new path. Let me ask you a question. Do you view your life as being on a new path in Christ Jesus than what you were before Christ Jesus? Because that is what Christianity is all about. It's about God saving us and not just leaving us where we were at before. We come to Him right where we're at in life. We come as sinners in the middle of our sin. But then God begins to set us in a new direction after He saves us. And so when we get to Ephesians 4, which is the section that we're in right now, we have to answer the question, what difference does all this make? This new identity. So what? And God's answer to all of that is, I want you to walk worthy. I want you to walk in a manner that is in alignment with the calling you have received in Christ Jesus. I want you to walk worthy. Would you say that one time with me? Walk worthy. And I want you to think about your life. And are you, I'm not asking this morning, are you doing it perfectly? Because I would be the first to raise my hand and say, I'm not doing that perfectly. But the question is it even in my mind? Is it a goal that I am growingly moving in a direction where I'm walking worthy? Where I'm living my life, you might put it this way, in alignment with the purposes of God in my life. That's what he's talking about. And we've learned in these last few weeks that part of what walking worthy means, I mean, we got to fill in the blanks here, right? What does that even mean? Well, Paul fills in the blanks. He says, part of it has a whole lot to do with how you treat one another. And he gives us words like humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. That means putting up with others that are different than you. Putting up in a loving, patient way with those who irritate you, that bother you, that you have differences with. That's part of walking worthy. Walking worthy, we learned last time, is about zealously. Believers are to zealously work toward unity in the family. We are to guard the unity that God has established in bringing us all together. And we learn that what we have in common, and he gives a list, we all have one body. We're all part of the same family. We all have one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for each and every one of our sins. We all have one Father in heaven. And what we learned is, because those things are true, what we have in common is much greater than any of our differences. And it can give us the power to overcome differences. Now Paul this morning reveals another key. That's just kind of review. We're going to move forward because Paul reveals another key of how the church can experience this unity in such a way that it explodes into a dynamic spiritual growth for every person in the body. There's a way to go about building this unity that God has put in place for every church. And as I say that, I wonder, does that make you curious? Is there some things we could be doing that would just like come together and synergize our spiritual growth? Are you hungry for that? Do you want that? Because that's where Paul goes next. Paul describes in the section we're going to look at, it's a longer section, we're not going to look at every verse, but he describes how after Christ, after going to the cross and winning the victory over sin and over Satan on the cross, there's a picture of Christ coming to the church and distributing spiritual gifts to every single one of you and me. And this is a dynamic thing. Christ comes and he says, not only have I forgiven your sins, but now I'm going to give you each a special enablement, a special talent, a special way in which you can be a blessing to other people in the body of Christ and help build them up. But here's the deal. Jesus says, you got to use them. I didn't give them to you to lay dormant. You got to use them. And then he sets into place and he gives this description of how that begins to happen in a church. So let's pick it back up, our passage that we've been looking at in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and discover one of the most crucial descriptions of God's design for us, His church. And in this description, I got some interesting news for you. You're going to learn what my job is as your pastor, and you're going to learn what your job is, and we're going to learn what our job together is, because it's all found in this passage. So let's look at, and if you want to get your outlines out, let's start with the first blank there. And we'll see this in the passage. It's all about serving each other. All hands and hearts on deck. And we see this in verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. It was Christ, as he's talking about these giving of gifts, he gave some to be, and this first part's a little confusing, to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to do what? To prepare God's people for works of service. Now this first group on there, I'm just going to make a comment about. There's a group, apostles and prophets and evangelists, and there's a lot of different disagreements about what all that means. But as I understand it, there were, at the beginning of the church, God set out a certain group of people, apostles, people like Paul, who wrote Ephesians that we're studying, and a few others, to communicate and establish this new thing that God was doing. So apostles were people that were with Christ, and after Christ's death and resurrection, he gave them a special authority to teach the people all the things that Jesus had taught them. And it got written down eventually in written form, and we call that what? Our New Testament. Okay, that's the apostles. It says in Acts 2 that the early church devoted themselves not to the New Testament because they didn't have it written down yet. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because that had authority because it was Jesus working through these people. So he gave some people to get the thing started, to get the church established. But we see on here one you do recognize at the end of that list, and that's pastors and teachers. Some people God gave in the body of Christ to have a certain role, and that of being pastor and teacher. Now, pastor is where you get the idea of a shepherd and his sheep. That's what pastor means, a shepherd. So certain people serve in a way that they give special attention and care to the sheep, and they do that through ministering to hurting people. When people are going through a difficult time, they do that through giving exhortation, helping people understand the sheep, kind of better understand the Word of God, through counseling, through just conversation. A shepherd also kind of takes a group of people in a local body and kind of helps make sure that the pieces are working and fitting together. And you know, that's always a kind of moving parts. And so a pastor has a responsibility to make sure, are we all doing the things that God says that a local church is supposed to do? Are we growing in our faith? Are we reaching out? Are we serving? All those things, a pastor has a certain level of responsibility for that. It's interesting, it says at the end of that list, some to be pastors and teachers. And so teaching adds the element that there is a responsibility for the person in that role to instruct according to God's word, to help everybody understand. And you can do this on your own as well. And some people really dig into this, and others kind of stay more dependent upon the pastor teacher to help with this. But we have a responsibility to try to gain an accurate understanding of, well, what does God's word even mean? This is the idea of, you know, you can't just go to the Bible and make it say anything you want it to say. That's doing everything backwards and wrong. That's taking our thoughts and putting it on the Bible. Whereas the job, and it's so important because when you get away from this, things start going haywire. Our job is to go to the Word and try to understand what was the intent when these letters were written. What did God intend for us to get out of this? What did it really mean? And sometimes if we're not careful, we reach in and we'll grab a verse and we'll rip it out of context and we'll make it mean something that it never was meant to mean. And then we get kind of on the wrong path. So a teacher's job, a pastor teacher's job, is to try to faithfully keep people, you know, understanding what the Word of God says. And secondly, how to apply it practically to their daily lives. I mean, if I understand what it means, but I never do anything with it, what good is it? So that's kind of the job of a pastor teacher. That's part of what my job is. And you don't have to be a pastor to be a teacher. Some people are teachers, but they're not pastors. They're good at teaching the word, but they don't have the role or responsibility of the shepherding part. And that's just how God put it together. So he gave this group of people listed here initially to the church, and he gave them for a purpose. Look at that. My main job, if you ever wonder what is Pastor Mike's main job, it is to prepare or equip the saints for works of ministry. That's my job. I am to be an equipper. That doesn't mean I don't do service myself, but my main service is to equip or prepare the saints. That's what I'm trying to do every Sunday when I stand before you, is to better equip you to understand and apply and live out God's word in your life, God's truth in your life. To keep pointing you week after week, meeting after meeting, time after time, pointing you to Jesus in everything. So what does that mean? To equip or prepare the saints. This is a very critical for you to wrestle with. What does this mean? Because you have to ask yourself, am I allowing myself, am I showing up at church or at Bible study or at whatever ministry I serve in, am I showing up for the purpose of being equipped for ministry? Or am I just putting my time in so I can check it off my list? So the mindset in which you come to church is hugely important. He gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. This word preparing or equipping has the idea of a doctor coming in and taking a bone that is broken and setting it so that it can heal properly and come into full use again. Or fishermen used it, this idea of equipping or preparing, when they had a fishing net. Of course, they didn't use poles back then, Ron. They used fishing nets. Do you ever fish with a net? Once in a while? Okay. Well, if a net's got a big hole in it, it ain't going to work because the fish are going to get through it. So sometimes they'd have to take these nets and they'd have to sew them back together in such a way that they were useful again. And so it's an idea of being prepared for usefulness. Ready to serve, ready to go. That's a teacher's job to do that, and it's your job to receive and to grow in that, being prepared. Prepared for what? To do works of ministry. Now, we are at a critical moment here of clarification, because a lot of churches in the modern American context have this mentality. We hired you to do that, Mike. We hired the pastor to do the works of ministry. That's your job. Wrong answer. According to God's word, my job is to equip you and prepare you so that you all, along with me in my part, can do works of service. That comes back to where the spiritual gifts fit in. God gave everyone certain capacities and gifts to do certain things that will help the church grow. So that is important to understand, that difference. Works of ministry. Let's think about that. This is where the rubber meets the road. What are we talking about here? You mean, Pastor Mike, I have to teach a Sunday school class? Pastor Mike, I have to get up front and preach a sermon? No. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts. There's the gift of helps. There's the gift of giving. There's the gift of faith. There's all kinds of gifts that are what you might label behind the scenes gifts. Just quiet things we can do. So what this is teaching us is there's a little phrase, and I've given it to you before. I think Rick Warren, purpose-driven life guy, several years ago, coined this phrase. He said this: every member is a minister. Every member of a local church has a ministry that God wants to use them to serve in. So, getting practical here. Ministering can be a lot of things. It can be teaching a Sunday school class, leading a small group. It can be preparing a meal for a hurting group or an outreach. It can be updating a bulletin board in a church hallway so people are, you know, blessed and know what's going on. Like in our case, there's a missionary bulletin board out there. It can be helping lead the congregation in worship through that gift. It can be visiting and praying with a shut-in, somebody that can't get out, somebody that's hurting or sick. It can be helping organize and host a wild horse outreach ministry, as we saw this week. It can be sitting down and writing or texting or emailing a note of encouragement to a brother and sister in Christ. It can be giving generously, and this is a gift, by the way, when the offering plate comes around. There are certain people that have the gift of giving that God has blessed, and they're able to give a little bit more above and beyond what the average person can give. That's a spiritual gift, and it blesses the church. It can be mentoring, very, very informally, mentoring a younger believer. Just meeting with them, talking with them, listening to them, guiding them, giving them counsel according to God's word. It's just mentoring. It can be encouraging a struggling saint to keep their faith in Christ. You know how that goes. You got a brother or sister, and they're going through a deep, heavy time, and they're starting to panic, and they're starting to get overwhelmed, and you can come alongside them and pray with them and listen to them and just gently help them. Jesus is still here. Jesus is still in control. Jesus is up to something in the middle of this bad thing that you're going through, this hard thing you're going through. That is using a spiritual gift of helps to come alongside of somebody. It is ministering to the prisoner. It is ministering to the addict. It is ministering to the lost. Listen to this. Serving and doing works of ministry is not filling slots. It's serving passionately with your gifts. Sometimes it'll have a formal title like Sunday school teacher, but most of the time, it is just you and me in a very informal but intentional ways, choosing to do acts of service that bless and build up another believer in love, in a way that moves them closer to Christ. We can all do that. And that's what God has called us to do. And when we do that, something supernatural happens. Something that glorifies God like nothing else that He's created. And it changes us all forever. Second blank on your outline. Just keep following along kind of how Paul unfolds how this happens. The glorious result of all of this, of pastors equipping saints and of saints then going and doing works of service. Forward movement, deepening unity, and Christ-like maturity. That's what he lays out. Let's pick it back up and let me go back through verse 12 and now pick up verse 13. God gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, that's us, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Something radical and great happens when you all serve with the gifts that God has given you. When you step out and say, I am going to bless another person, however God has wired me, whatever that looks like for me, for somebody it's writing a note, for another person it's doing a just kind of a work of service that helps, you know, keep things moving forward. It's all of these things. We are built up. Look at that. It says, so the body of Christ may be built up. That's the goal. That's what happens in a healthy church when people are all actively serving. That built up is a picture of a building. You've seen this. A building's going up and it's starting to take shape. You remember back when this building was being built? I know most of you were here at that time. Do you remember the excitement when it began to take shape and the bricks began to go up and it started to take form and then it got close to being done and the excitement of seeing that building come to completion? Well, we need to develop that same mentality about people. Because the church isn't so much about buildings and mortar, it's about people. And we've got to get busy with the business of people building, of building into the lives of other people by blessing them. That's the picture that he's given, that the body of Christ may be built up until it reaches unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God. We become mature. We become Christ-like. And something begins to happen. Let me just say it this way. When you all and more, a higher percentage of the people in the church get actively involved in serving, Christ begins to take over. Christ begins to come more deeply into the lives of everybody. I get blessed because I'm serving. Christ honors that. Christ rewards that. You know what that feels like when Christ uses you to bless another person, man. You feel great. Your faith jumps up, grows. And if you're on the receiving end of that, You get blessed because Christ has shown his love to you through that other person. Christ has given you a new insight into what it means to live for him through that other person. And you feel built up. Everybody wins when everybody serves. Everybody wins when everybody serves. That's what he's talking about here. So is all this a big deal? Well, Paul finishes by giving a contrast. And this goes to the last point on your outline. There's two kinds of churches. Those that are, and he's going to lay this out. I'm just going to spend just a moment looking at it. One group, one kind of church is forever infantile. And another church is growing up in truth and love and action. And we got to ask ourselves, every church has got to wrestle with this. Are we a church that's stuck in the infantile stage? Or are we a church that's growing up in truth, love, and action? So look at these last couple verses. First, he hits the infantile one in verse 14. If everybody will serve with their gifts and grow up, like he said in verse 13, then he says this. Then, if that happens, we will no longer be infants. He's talking about the church, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. That's the infantile church. They just get tossed about. They get stuck. That infants there is not talking, of course, about physical age, is it? We're not stuck as literal, 10-year-olds or 5-year-olds. But it's talking about a childish, immature understanding of things. What the Bible calls foolishness. Inexperience, lack of insight, gullibility. A child, they'll believe anything. You can convince a child of anything. In some churches, you can convince of anything. And when that happens, false teaching, that's kind of what he's getting at here. Sometimes false teaching comes in and starts to lead people astray. Church is full of that today. We got people, my son just told me this week, a person from the Mormon church tried to convert him. In his office as he was giving physical therapy. And, problem is they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe in just core foundational things that we learn from the Word of God. And so, if you're not grounded in the Word and you're not active, you could be susceptible. You could get picked off. Countless believers today turn on their TV and watch prosperity gospel teachers tell them, if you really have faith, God will make you healthy and wealthy and take all your problems away. That's the number one theology in America today, and it's totally anti-biblical. And people get sucked into that, and those guys, they prey on your, send money to show you have faith, that kind of stuff. And church people get caught up into false teaching and it keeps them in a childlike state of faith, he says. Don't be that church. But rather, he says, not that, but this. Now look at verse 15 and 16 as we close. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, Christ. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, he's using a physical body illustration here, grows and builds itself up, and here it is again, as each part does its work. Interesting phrase, speaking the truth in love. There's a balance there, isn't there? We need to be people that speak the truth in love. What happens when you only have truth and you don't have love? How does that come across? Clanging cymbal. It can be harsh. If all I have is truth and no love, man, I'm going to hit you. I'm going to pound you with the truth. And you're just going to feel beat up. But what if I only have love but I have no truth. What happens then? You become an enabler. That's what enablers do, right? That they always do things in the name of loving the other person, but they never confront that person with the truth, right? And so growth never happens. They end up getting walked all over. So you got to have the balance. The church has to have the balance of truth and love together. That's healthy. That's what we aim for. Speaking the truth to others, God's truth, of course, about life, but doing it in a spirit of love. We're in this together. And when that happens, we grow up into Christ, and He begins to mature us and join us in a deeper unity. And then that final description, how when everybody's doing their part, it's like a body. Think about your body. And all the parts are hooked together by joints and tendons and bones and all, you know, got all these systems that work together. And that's what the church looks like when it's doing its part. I've told you all the story about several years ago, I was playing basketball and I took a step, and the next thing I know is on the floor, my Achilles tendon snapped in two. And I learned how important, I had never even thought about my Achilles tendon. My whole life I never thought about it before, how important it was. But you know what? When I couldn't walk anymore, I started thinking, that's pretty important. And all of a sudden, all kinds of practical functions stopped working. I couldn't walk. Therefore, I couldn't do a lot of things that I needed to do. Things started to break down. Other body parts got weak and anemic. This calf muscle, it shrunk down to nothing, because it wasn't being used. And the picture is this. When you don't serve your part in the body, something breaks down for all of us. We all suffer the consequences. Everybody grows when everybody serves. The ministry of the local body is not the obligation of a few people, right? Do you believe that? You know, there's the old 80-20 rule that says 80% of the work in the church gets done by 20% of the people. Can't happen. That will be always an infantile church. The church is not performers and spectators, right? The church is not performers, you know, a few people up front to entertain you, to teach you, and spectators. The church is everybody's on the team. Everybody has a role to play. Everybody serves. And when that happens, everybody grows. So I just want to challenge you as we close this morning. I ask myself every week this question, so that I don't get too caught up in what I'm studying and forget my main goal. And that is this. What do I want the people of the Idaville First Church of God to go away with when they leave here? What's the bottom line? And the bottom line of this whole passage is, are you serving God with your gifts? I'm not asking you to sign up to fill a formal position in the church this morning. I'm just asking you to ask God, God, would you use me today to bless somebody else, to serve somebody else? God, you show me how. You've wired me in a certain way. You've given me certain gifts. But God, I'm available. Use me. Bless me. Have a servant's heart. Be active in your service. Get in the game. God, use me to serve. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I believe this passage is such a critical one for local churches to kind of get their hearts around. It's reminded me this week what my role is. Am I doing a good job equipping the saints? God, it's why I try to be faithful every week, not to just preach Mike's opinion, because Mike's opinion is not worth anything, but to try to explain what does God's word say here and how do we live this out. And so, God, I want to be faithful to that, and I want to be faithful to trying to create an atmosphere and a context here at Idaville where people are freed up to serve in whatever way you've wired them. Because we're all wired a little bit different. We're all gifted a little bit differently. But Lord, the main thing is that we are available and that we are willing to be used of you. That we would have servants' hearts. That we would want to be used to bless a brother or a sister in Christ. So God, help us to look for those opportunities. Help us to be willing to get into the game day by day. And through that, build us up and make us the church that you've designed us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.